Father, we open up your word. Your word is truth. The truth sets us free. Pilate didn't know what truth was, even though he was staring truth right in the face. You are the truth. You are the way. And you're the one that leads us to the Father. So help us today, through your Spirit, to understand your word and apply it to our lives. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, it's Resurrection Sunday, so we well know. What a day to celebrate. As I was thinking about this day coming and preparing and things, a thing that came to my mind was the two on the Emmaus Road and the things that went on. And so I thought what we'd look at today is your Emmaus Road, my Emmaus Road, because we're on our own road sometimes to Emmaus. But this is a time that celebrating the resurrection forever changed mankind. A day that marks the defeat of death, the control of sin, the enslavement of people to all types of situations and problems and circumstances, the promise of eternal life with Jesus forever. The one thief on the cross recognized something different about Jesus when he was dying. You don't hang on the cross and forgive those who are killing you. You don't give care for your mother and give charge to another guy, your disciple, to take care of her on the cross. And he recognized a difference and he says, Jesus, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, what did he say? Today you're going to be with me. What Jesus did by rising from the dead changed everything. The resurrection brings hope. It brings new life. We look forward with anticipation to celebrating this glorious day because of all that it means and all that it signifies. This wasn't the case, though, for the first resurrection morning, was it? We really know because we see it in the scriptures. Basically, those closest to Jesus didn't pay attention to all that he tried to teach them and inform them. Time after time, Jesus sought to prepare his disciples so that they'd understand what was going to happen to him, so they could comprehend it, so that when it did, they could act properly. If they understood these things, they too would have looked forward with excitement to that morning. They wouldn't have slept the night before because they would have remembered, hey, he said this is going to happen. He said in 3 days he's coming back. Man, we can't wait to get there. But no, over their head. They didn't get it. Instead, they were hiding. And we know some of the women went to the tomb. They were definitely shocked by the news. We saw that in our scripture reading this morning. They came there. They went there expecting to mourn. They expected to anoint a body. But there was no body. They got the most glorious news that anyone could ever hear. Jesus was not in the tomb. He was gone. And remember what the angels said? They said to him, Remember what he said to you? Remember how he taught you? Remember those things? Remember how he told you and tried to prepare you? And the scripture says, and they did. Started to come back. Well, we know the account. The women go back. They tell the guys, and the guys don't believe them. Another gospel says it was also John with Peter. They ran to the tomb. John, being younger and quicker, got there first, looked inside. Peter, being bold, goes down inside, checks it all out. Tomb's empty. Nothing here. They come back scratching their heads, and they huddle again in their room. You know, today there are so many people who have had their hopes dashed in life. As you sit there this morning, maybe you're one of them. Just like these in the upper room, they thought for sure Jesus was the one. He had to have been the Messiah. He was still going to be the deliverer. And now he's dead. There was a flicker of hope from the women and even Peter, John, seeing the empty tomb, but yet their understanding, it just wasn't clicking. It wasn't happening in their minds. Maybe their grief and their hurting blurred their reasoning. Maybe it blurred their memory. How many times in life do we find our situations, our struggles, our trials, they kind of get in the way of what we should know? Because they're in our face, and they seem so big because they're affecting us, And they kind of block the way for us seeing what we know and how we should act and how we should live. Just like for these disciples who would have their hope restored, so it is for many today in our world. Hope gets restored. Hope comes back. Hope is reinstilled in a life. But not all the followers of Jesus hid in the upper room. There was a couple who left Jerusalem and walked slowly home, which was about 7 miles. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verse 13, it says, "Now that same day," what day? The day that Jesus was crucified, "two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Who were these folks walking home? It's possible, it's very possible, and we always think of it, it was two guys, but it's very possible that this was a husband-wife team. If you look down at verse 18, "The one named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there these days?'" So one of them's identified by name. And so, could it be? And it's possible, I'm not stating a fact here, it's very possible. Could it be that his wife, who was with him, was Jesus' mom's sister, Mary, who according to John chapter 19 and verse 25, could have very well been that one who is accompanying him. And in that 25th verse in John, it says, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Maybe it was a husband and wife team that was walking, because some of the women were disciples as well. They just weren't the part of the 12 originally. Judas messed that up. So we can learn some things from these that were on the road that should be able to help us in our lives on our own Emmaus road. As they walked, they were discussing and arguing, the Bible says, and maybe it was husband and wife, right? Because they're talking and arguing, but actually the Greek word there is questioning. They were discussing and questioning all the things that had just taken place. What were these folks feeling like, though? Sometimes we forget about the emotions that these people were going through. We get so wrapped up in the resurrection, we should, but we forget about what the people around there were going through. They may have been confused, disillusioned about what went on. Their dreams were probably shattered. They walked slowly, and most people do on long walks. They were sharing perplexities, pain at the death of Jesus, and their spirits were very, very low. They thought that they'd lost their beloved master forever. They felt that the bottom had fallen out in their world. Ever been there? We all have. They were in shock of a bereavement experience, and they were hurting badly. Often this happens in life, even a Christian's life, when we often get the wrong idea. Well, things should go better for me because I'm a Christian, and I shouldn't have to go through that. Well, as we'll see, we know that's not true. As we'll see, Jesus, the great physician, will give these two on the road what they needed. And the same goes for us today. The lessons that we learn from them can be applied to us. So if we look at that 15th and 16th verse there in Luke chapter 24, it says, "While they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him." And so think about it. That afternoon, we don't know. Maybe Jesus, you know, his body had been taken down from the cross, as dead as anybody could be. And on Sunday afternoon, he may have walked most of that 7 miles from Jerusalem behind them. He may have just appeared there, but he may have done that same walk. And there were two of his disciples walking. He had broken through the death barrier and was alive and well, and he was once more walking on the planet Earth, the Earth that he had created. But his disciples didn't realize it. Your verses starting verse 27. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other?" as you are walking. And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. Then one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they didn't see him." Well, like these two that were walking on the road, what are you struggling with on your journey? What are you struggling with on your Emmaus road? Are there situations, people, problems that seem like they're overwhelming? The things that we see going on in our world around us, in our own country, with all the turmoil, can cause a person to lose focus and lose perspective. These two on the road needed to be helped, to be given new focus, new purpose. All seemed lost to them. Sounds like life today, doesn't it? Perspective gone, wandering around, trying to find the way. Our Emmaus Road is filled with so many different things. That's why we must surrender our will to the Lord and choose to follow Him without reserve. You see, as these two would learn, He can be trusted with everything. Everything that we face, He'll not disappoint us, even though we may not understand how He operates. Because a lot of times He doesn't operate the way we think He should operate. So we get confused, we get disillusioned, sometimes upset, maybe even mad. But we can trust Him to help us make sense out of life. So what did Jesus do as He walked with these people? He took them to the Scriptures. Took them to the Scriptures. Exactly where we should go when we hit the wall. When we get lost in our journey, when we have our focus distorted, we ought to be going straight to the Bible, straight to the Word. That's why we need to know the Bible, why we need to be reading it and studying it on a daily basis, learning to apply it to life and to every facet. The answers are there. The way God works is there, and it's up to us to search it out. It's not always going to jump off the page at us. We may have to think about it. We may have to meditate on it. We may have to do a little study. We may have to look up some cross-references and see how it... But it all begins to make sense. We say, He's got it. He's got it all together. Problem is this. We get too busy in life. We overschedule everything so that we have no time to be in His Word like we need to be. Jesus, though, is no different today than He was then. He wants to walk the road with you. He wants you to know that He's there. As J.I. Packer states, "For 40 days before going to heaven and glory, where He now lives and reigns, He appeared to those who had been His followers and friends. Why? Because He loved them, and He wanted them to have the joy of seeing Him alive. Because He had to explain to them as well His saving achievement and their role as witnesses to Him. And last but not least, because of some of their emotional and spiritual distress, they needed the therapy that was uniquely His. And He took them to the Word." All this is reflected on the Emmaus Road when we see these two walking. Notice verse 17. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and didn't say anything, did they? They looked discouraged. In other words, their very countenance showed what was in their heart. How many times have you looked at somebody and you're talking to them and you see their face and you ask them, "Well, how's it going?" "Oh, it's going great." And you're looking at their face and you're thinking, "No, it's not. Something's going on in there. Something is happening." They were discouraged and it showed. We see it everywhere in people's lives today. So many situations drain our strength. They drain our vitality. Packer goes on and he gives us great insight into life's perplexities. He said, here's a perfect instance of a spiritual problem which every child of God experiences sooner or later. He says, be warned. It can be very painful. And it is for those of you that have experienced it. I have, you know. And if you're not prepared to meet it, it can make you bitter. It can mess up you emotionally and to a great extent seek to destroy you, which is the devil's goal every time. He wants you destroyed. He doesn't want to see you glorifying God. He doesn't want to see you being a good Christian and an example. He wants your life miserable, messed up, and all over the charts. And so he's happy to help you. But you see, what happens is that you find yourself feeling. You find yourself feeling that God, and if you're honest, and a lot of times Christians aren't honest because they won't admit this, but God knows, it feels like God's playing cat and mouse with you. You ever play with a cat with a fake mouse? You know, he almost gets it and you jerk it away, and they almost get it and you jerk it away. There's times in our lives that we feel that God's doing that with us. There's times. There's different times where those things happen. I've had a book in my library. I haven't read much of it, but I had it just in case. And it was one of the great authors that wrote it, Disappointment with God. How dare you think you were disappointed with God? Yeah, there's been times I've been disappointed, but you know what? Hasn't been on his end. When it's all said and done, it's on my end. It's on my end. And so, but we feel like God's playing this game with us. He lifts us up and he gives us hope, and then he kind of pulls the ladder out from under us, destroys our hope. He gives you something to lean on, and it feels like he takes it away, and down you go. Remember, we feel this way. Does it mean it's true? No. But we feel that way. Your feelings say, he's playing games with me. That he must be heartless and malicious after all, like a lot of people say he is. So you feel broken in pieces and hopeless. And there's a lot of examples of it in life. A lot of examples. They're easy to find. Take example of a Christian worker. Maybe it's a lay person, maybe it's a minister. They take on a task. Could be pastoring a church, could be leading a class, could be starting a new work, whatever. Confident that God has called them. And surely he did. And who they expect to see blessing and fruit. After all, God called us to this. But all that comes is disappointment and frustration. These things go wrong. People act badly. Opposition grows. They're let down by their colleagues. The field of ministry becomes kind of disastrous. Or there's a couple. They get married in the Lord. They decide they commit themselves to serving together, dedicate their home to the Lord, dedicate their wealth to the Lord, and in due course, if they have children, dedicate all that to the Lord. And yet they find nothing but trouble, problems. Problems with money, problems with relatives and in-laws, and maybe, and the bitterest thing of all, trouble with their own children. What hurts Christian parents more than seeing the children whom they've tried to raise for God say no to Christianity? Don't say that these things never happen to the truly faithful, because they do. And you know perfectly well that they do. And when they do, the pain is increased because you feel that God has somehow let you down and that there's an activity going on that's destroying the hopes that he himself, you feel, once gave you. Well, we also see this happening in Scripture. Remember a guy named Joseph? Joseph, brother of many, had many brothers, youngest of the family at that time, been given dreams by God. You're going to be great. Even your father is going to bow down to you, which was definitely not a thing in that day to tell your father. Because back in those days, that hierarchy of the fatherhood and the parenthood was very, very real. You didn't say, well, here's his dream, Dad, and guess what? One day, you're going to bow down to me. Oh, that just wasn't a thing to say, but he was just telling his dream. We know that his brothers wanted to kill him, but they were talked out of it, sold him into slavery. And Joseph was doing very well in Egypt. God's hand was on him. And everything he did was blessed. And so he became the right-hand man for a soldier and politician, we know. And then as he served in Potiphar's house, had complete control of everything, the lady of the house, not a very upright person, perhaps feeling neglected by her husband, as wives of soldiers and politicians often do, she wants to take Joseph and have some fun, thinking, he's a slave, he'll cooperate with us, and we're going to have a great time. And Joseph, though, had integrity. He knew God's hand was on him. No one would have found out. You know, that's what we would say today. Well, hey, you know, Joseph said, no, sorry. And this put down from a mere slave to the lady of the house didn't sit well. Of course, she tossed him into prison. Falsely accused him of something he never did and discredited him, and he was forgotten in prison. He stayed there for years. He became a model convict. And so he was put in charge of prisoners. There was something about him. But in Joseph's mind, I was just fulfilling the dreams I had. God was using him. God was blessing him. But in Joseph's mind, I'm not seeing the correlation here. And there was no prospects of him getting out, not to think about anything about those dreams that God had given him about greatness. But you know, Psalm 105:19 has some great insight on this. And in that psalm, there's a couple of words here that we need to remember. Okay? Psalm 105. In verse 19. The account is about Joseph. We don't have time to read the whole context here. But in verse 19, if you go back, verse 17 tells you Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And then in verse 19, until the time his prediction came true. Whose prediction? God's. The word of the Lord, what? Tested him. Don't forget those two words in life. Tested him. God never tempts us. James tells us that. No one is tempted by God. God is not evil, can't tempt anyone with evil. But God tests us. But Joseph was being tested. The couple that dedicated everything to him were being tested. The one who went into ministry or the one who was a layperson and started things. And it's nothing but God was testing them. We lose sight of that. Because we get caught up in life, we get caught up in a situation, we get caught up in the problem, we get caught up and say, you know, oh, poor me. And we think that God, who gave us hopes and dreams, has somehow just disappeared. The heartbreaking perplexity of God-given hopes, apparently wrecked by God-ordained circumstances, is a reality for a lot of Christians today. And they will experience more of it tomorrow and the next day, as they go, other people go through it, just as it was for Joseph, just as it was for the Emmaus Road disciples, just as it is for us on our Emmaus Road. The remedy for the two is what Jesus did. He opened the Scriptures to them. Back to Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. It's kind of a bold statement, isn't it, to say to some people you're walking with, hey, you're pretty unwise, you know, and stuff. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses, all the way back to Moses, and all through the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That's what's so interesting, is how Jewish people and Messianic Jews today, they got a handle that we don't have. And I wish we could get a hold of some. They can correlate all these things because they saw how they all play. We have to work at it. We can find it. We can do it. But they see how it all worked out. And starting at Moses, Jesus laid it all out for them. Again, it was ignorance of the scripture that caused these two, even in the mixed up emotional state they were in, to miss what Jesus had originally taught. It does the same today. The great news of Easter, the great news of the resurrection, is that there are answers, there's help, there's hope to get us back on the road of life, and it's found in the resurrected Lord. How did Jesus help these two? Well, Jesus healed their souls. First of all, he focused on relationships. There's got to be a relationship. We have to work on our relationship with the Lord daily, submitting to his will and living in obedience to him. That primary relationship will help us with every other relationship in life. When we get that relationship right, it'll help us. We need in life to always be found in the Bible, getting it all from there. Secondly, Jesus explained the scriptures to them. Why did Jesus say it was necessary for him to go back into heaven, what he told his disciples? It's necessary for me to go so I can send the Holy Spirit to you. He will enlighten you. He will teach you. He will help you to remember. He will illuminate these things and make them alive in your heart so that you can understand the word and how to apply it. He still does that today. We need to be trusting the Holy Spirit to help us. And there's times, I remember somebody, I don't remember who it was, they'd have a Bible study, and they were discussing, I think it was the book of Revelation, and they didn't have a guide or anything, and they made a statement. When we came to something we didn't understand, we all got down on our knees and we prayed, Lord, give us understanding. And he said it was amazing how in a matter of minutes, the understanding of that scripture would come, and they would look at it, and then they would move on. The Holy Spirit is there to do that. The principle here is that the most healing thing in the world to a troubled soul, to a heartbroken soul, to one who feels isolated or hopeless, is actually all dealt with in the Bible. It's all dealt with there. And in a way that shows it making sense after all other things fail, because we realize the loving divine purpose behind it. And you can be quite certain that the Bible, God's handbook for living, has something to say about every problem in life involving God's ways that he will always meet in our lives. So if you're hurting because of what you feel God has done to you, and you don't find the scripture speaking to your condition, it's not the Bible that's failing you. Like these disciples, you don't know it well enough. You need to get in it. Then thirdly, Jesus revealed himself to them. Starting verse 30, he says, as he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. What was it about breaking the bread? Did they remember how he broke it that night before he left them? Has he broke the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000? As he broke the bread? Can you imagine the joy in their hearts when they realized who had been with them, sharing with them, and healing their brokenness? All of a sudden they understood it, and the lights came on. Jesus is still doing this today. The good news of the gospel, the good news of the resurrection, is that you are only a prayer away from seeing him in his word and understanding his promises to always be with you and to never forsake you. His truth still opens hearts and opens eyes to who he is. They then took action. It wasn't safe to travel around at night in those days. Dangerous night trip to get a trip right back to Jerusalem to tell the wonderful events that happened. We are also to go and tell. Jesus gave that great commission, which today is mostly looked at as the great omission because we're not doing it, the great commission. And literally the way it's written is as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded. And remember, I'm with you always. You're not alone in this. And so that's what they did. Verse 35, then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them the breaking of the bread. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them and said, peace to you. And that's exactly what he wants to do. They said, when he was talking to us, didn't our hearts burn within us? Yeah, because the word of God is alive. On this Resurrection Sunday, healing, freedom, new life is open to you. Why continue to wander in a fog when the Lord is there to give you what you need? What a glorious day to be alive, but a glorious day to celebrate the resurrection. Because he lives, so can we. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, which sets us free, that gives to us what we need, that has the answers for all the struggles and problems we have in life, and for us to know you don't play games with us. You may test us. We need to be aware of that. And that's perfectly well, and we should be tested because we need to grow, and we need to stretch, and we need to be stretched. It's not always pleasant. We don't always like it, but you always have our best interest in mind. So we are grateful today as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. May that resurrection theme resonate in our hearts and in our lives today and every day of our lives. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.